We have finally arrived at a day we've been waiting for a long time. And I know that we can all rejoice in that. And I thank you also, in behalf of the elders, for all the volunteer work that went in yesterday in making the place acceptable today for our worship. And for those of you who are our guests today, we are very honored to have you. Appreciate you being with us. And it's a delight to have you and to know of your interest in the Lord and spiritual things and God. In June of 1989, we first met our family with the San Marcos Church of Christ. Nancy and I and Ginger and Matt had moved to the city of San Marcos. And we met at a little, what I call, matchbox building over at 1607 River Road. Today, you wouldn't know it was there because it is the parking lot of Walmart. And you may notice some of the folks in that picture that you can identify with. My daughter is holding Elizabeth in her arms. And Elizabeth just graduated a few months ago, or about a few weeks ago. But we realized that that facility was not adequate for growth, and so God blessed us with the ability to relocate. And in November of 1995, we moved to the current place, 2660 River Road. By the way, the fellow in the right-hand corner is a mystery fellow. If you want to take a guess on Cleo Nash, you can guess who he is. You might notice that in this picture, he is in demolition mode rather than building mode. But he's grown up, and he's now a father, and I'm very proud of him. In 1995, we met in this current facility, and today we complete, finally, the enlargement of this facility, and God has truly blessed us. And I'm glad that no longer do we have to say, well, we're going to have to open the door because we don't have air conditioning. No longer do we have to mess with all the dust of construction. No longer do we have to concern ourselves with some construction worker who has placed things back in the workroom that get in the way of all the teachers. No longer do we have to mess with a broken down sound system or a broken down baptistry. And I'll be glad when the smell of glue goes away. I don't know about you, but I'll be glad when that goes away. However, God has blessed us, but the building that we have is not an inn, but rather it is a means to an end. In fact, human nature tells us that 6 months after this day, that for us there will be an emotional breakdown. The honeymoon will be over. And I want to challenge you that actually all of this is a challenge to a greater project that is more spiritual. And I would like to suggest that if we do not accept that challenge and do not accept the great resources that God has blessed us with, that God will not be pleased. There are four things I want us to think about this morning. First of all, I want to talk about taking pride in our facility, in what God has blessed us with. I realize that we're not under the old law. And therefore I realize that there is no direct parallel between the tabernacle that God built for Israel and the building that we have built. I understand that worship is not about a place. I know that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And yet when I look in the old law, I am very impressed with the details that go into the building of that tabernacle. I'm impressed, first of all, with its purpose. In the 29th chapter of the book of Exodus, in the 43rd verse, God says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." God has always authorized, in some form or fashion, a place for people to worship. I am impressed with the gift, the giving of the children of Israel. In the 36th chapter of Exodus, they gave so much to the articles of the tabernacle that Moses actually had to turn it away and say, "No more, you have given enough, what we have is sufficient." I'm impressed with the details that went into that tabernacle, with the gold that was on the mercy seat, with the cherubim that stood above and was placed above the Ark of the Covenant, with the linen curtains that were made of fine woven linen, made of colors of blue and purple and scarlet. Now I know that I'm not suggesting today we build a cathedral, so don't think I'm gone off somewhere. But what I'm impressed is that when God built a house for Israel, it was not cheap. In fact, I want you to look at something with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14, there's an interesting parallel that Paul makes. Here he is arguing with the right of the preacher to receive wages for his work. And in the 13th verse, he makes this observation. He says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Therefore, his argument is, the preacher has the right to receive wages because, after all, under that old law economy, those who ministered at the temple received wages. I don't have time to develop this, but if you do the math, if you begin to look at all the things, all the ways in which Israel gave to that temple, if you do the math in the book of Numbers, what you would find is that the average priest who ministered at the temple received 2.5 times more than the average Israelite. I'm not asking for a raise. That's not my point. I'm not saying that we need to build a cathedral, but this is my point. When God built a house, and when God authorized those men to take care of that house, it wasn't cheap. What I'm saying is that we need to take pride in what we have. Because in one sense, this is a physical representation of how we feel. It is a presentation, in a sense, a physical presentation of how we feel about what we are doing, about our worship to God, and about our service to Jesus. My point is this, that regardless of what our activity is, when it comes to this facility, we need to take pride in what we have. By that I mean that we must not be satisfied. Now, I may make some enemies, but so be it. What I mean by that is that this house deserves more than hand-me-downs. If I want a hand-me-down at my home, that's my choice. But it deserves more than a hand-me-down, whatever it is, lawnmower, vacuum cleaner, furniture, whatever it is. If we have the ability, we need to use it. And I'm going to give you a couple examples. Now, I'm not saying we have a problem here, but here's my example. I got a call from a fella a few months ago, and he was talking about a church where they worship. They have a hole in the roof, and it's been there 10 years. The roof's been leaking for 10 years. God, people need to do better than that. I'm going to tell you about another place. A place where a fellow was talking about the carpet. They had had a leak in the building, and the carpet had been pulled up because they had a leak down the hallway. It's been that way for more than a year, and they've got these glue splotches all the way down the hallway. God's family deserves better than that. God's house, that which was built with God's money. We need to take pride in this facility. And furthermore, we need to take pride in our individual and personal responsibility. A few minutes ago, Scott made an announcement. Pick up, tidy up the corner where you sit. Every one of us can do better. In fact, I want to tell you a little story. While we were going through all this construction, there was a fellow who kind of engaged me in some conversation. He called me Pastor, or whatever that's worth. But he said, "Pastor, I'm going to tell you something. This church is in a rut." And I'm saying, "Oh, really?" I'm not sure that I necessarily agree with all of that, but he had a point. He said, "I'm going to tell you why. Look at all the stuff in the pews around here. I'm telling you, you're fixing to make a great enlargement here, and I'm telling you, these people are in a rut." Well, maybe he had a point to make. We can do better. We can certainly learn how to put a songbook back in a rack so that we can take care of it. We can pick up all of the things, the papers and the wads of paper that are commonly stuffed in a book rack. You can pick up. And we can learn how to tidy up the corner where we live, where we sit. Yes, it is our home, and we need to feel at home, and there's nothing wrong with that. But take that blanket or whatever it is and fold it up. Take the lessons home with you to study. But understand that this building is nothing more than a means to an end. Because what we're really about is we're about building. And I don't mean a physical building, but do you remember in the book of Acts, the second chapter, in Acts chapter 2 and in verses 41 and 42, you remember the statement that was made and the observation made by Luke with regard to the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 2 and verses 41 and 42, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Some were coming to Christ. Others were maturing in Christ. Building a building takes a brief time, but spiritual building takes a lifetime. And we're not finished. It's about comforting the weak, about lifting the hands of the feeble, about encouraging each other. And how do we build? Well, number one, we need to make sure that we build on the right foundation. And the only foundation is Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 with regard to his church that he is the chief cornerstone, and the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. The essential element here is God's truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if we are not building upon sound doctrine, if we are not building upon God's truth, then God will not be pleased. It's about not only the right foundation, but it's about zealous activity. Paul says in Galatians 6, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's about teachers. Teachers, I want to tell you something. You do a work that is more important than the President of the United States of America. Because your job is to instill in the hearts of those precious children a love for God. To show them men and women who were great examples of faith, and to make those stories real. And to try to bring the Word of God and to make it living and applicable to their lives. Deacons, you do a job that is more important than the President of the United States. Your job, whatever it is, whether it's to see to someone in need, to minister in a spiritual way, or to care for this physical facility, is more important than any job you could ever do. And those of you who are ladies who are engaged in at times in your demonstration of kindness and benevolence, like the meals that you prepare for those in need. Your kindness is attractive to the world, and you do an important job. And for those of you who are willing to give ride to the elderly, to encourage the students that come our way, for those of you who are willing to open your home for a group meeting or for whatever it is, for those of you who so graciously rallied around Ariel when she came our way, your job is more important than the President of the United States of America. It's about zealous activity. Our building is not only about zealous activity, but it's about a proper vision. This is not a place to go. It's a place to grow. And it is not a place to be served, but rather, it is a place to serve. It is not a permanent home, for God has a city. There is a city whose builder and maker is God. And there is a tabernacle in heaven made for us. And this place is simply a way and a means to point people to that final and eternal destiny. Our work is about building. Our work is not only about building, but it's about bonding. You see, bonding grows out of working together. Fourth chapter of the book of Acts is a good example of that. Here was this multitude of people who had been brought together in the city of Jerusalem. And Luke makes this observation in verse 32. He says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds and the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." You see, bonding is nothing more than a byproduct of the work done together. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, they had a mind to work. But I think it's interesting that when they needed a rally cry, Nehemiah said, "Go and fight for your families. Go fight for your sons and your daughters. Go fight for your wives." You see, as a result of the work done together, there were the close ties, the building of emotional ties, the sharing of the joys together. And we've certainly had our share of that, have we not? In fact, bonding is not only about working together, but it's about sympathizing with others. It is about rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. And we've had our opportunities to rejoice in those who have come to Christ. And we have together gone to the grave. We have buried Manfred Adair, Melba Humphrey, Isla Meadows, Betty Kirksey, Paul Dozier, Vern and Margaret Givens, and of course, baby Gus. And by those emotional ties, through the trials and through the adversity, we have built common bonds. That work must continue. And it's about having the spirit of unity. As Paul spoke about in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, Paul says, having that long-suffering spirit and the humble spirit. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." It's about building. Our work is about bonding. A church cannot survive without bonding. It's not only about bonding, it's about a celebration. You know, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. I think that one spells it all. It's not the best picture of Tommy and Paul, but it says everything. I'm going to tell you something. There are three men that I have great admiration for. One that some of you know and some of you don't. His name was John Nunn. And it was because of the leadership of John and Tommy that we had that beginning on River Road. It was by their wisdom and leadership that we began at 1607 River Road and even continued in the current facility. Tommy and John spent hours down here working with the workers and working with the contractor and working with the plumber and whoever it was that was busy building the building. And there's another man I want to mention. John, and then Tommy, and Paul. I have tremendous respect for those three men. I thank you for your leadership, for putting up with the heartaches and putting up with the challenges of putting up a building of enlarging this facility. And now we can celebrate. Like David said this morning in the class, we really don't need the space. We can celebrate because now we have a great opportunity for the future. The work hasn't finished. It's now time to go to work. And we can celebrate because of those who spend their time in the classes. The hours that have been given and devoted to classes, and we're very blessed with men and women who are very much devoted to making sure the classes are successful. I realize we need to improve. There's always room for reevaluation, no matter what work you're doing, and improving. And I appreciate the fact that you have that spirit. And we can certainly celebrate over the opportunities that we have to reach people and to impress upon them the wonderful Word of God. We can celebrate over evangelistic efforts that have been made, not only in Jamaica, but also in Nicaragua, and in Mexico, and in Central America. We can be thankful and celebrate over those efforts that have been made. I want to suggest the work needs to continue. Saving a soul is not like a mutual fund. You can't put a price on it. And we can rejoice in the opportunities and celebrate in the opportunities that we have and will have in the future in doing that work. And we can rejoice in those who behind the scenes have ministered in various ways. The personal efforts that have been made to encourage the elderly and to encourage those who are in need. The personal victories that we have had over sin and temptation. I want to thank you. For making me a better person. You raise the standard every time I see you. For me. I'm thankful for that. And I love you for it. And for that, there is in my heart a celebration. Now, I want you to listen to me. We have a challenge. We must not sit in safety and watch the world given over to Satan. The battle and the work will continue until we die or until Jesus comes back. The work goes on because there is a cancer. It is called sin that has affected the whole world. 6 million souls in this world. There is a culture war in our society. I know you're very well aware of it. And there are battles that we have within. Not only the personal battles, but sometimes even the battles that Jacob alluded to in his class last week. The false teaching and the false teachers that sometimes, unfortunately, harm local churches. I remember 1999. I don't like to remember it, but I remember Tommy and John and the courage they had to stand up against an agenda of people who had and would have taken this church in the way that would not please God. You see, our mission is not a life of ease. It is not a work about self-satisfaction. It is a battle against sin. The work's just begun, folks. So roll up your sleeves. We need to build. We need to build, first of all, by doing God's work only in God's way. We need to bond. And as we grow closer to God, we grow closer to each other. And we must celebrate. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest celebration is not here. It's in the next life. That's the greatest celebration. I look forward to the day when I'll see your face eternally. And we can just have one final, last, eternal Friday night singing around the throne of God. But the work must go on. If you're here today and never obeyed the gospel, you need to think about that. You need to think about your eternal destiny. You need to think about what the Lord has done for you, that He gave His life upon the cross and died for you, that you might be redeemed from sin and reconciled to God. God has offered a great blessing to you, but now the choice and decision is left to you as to whether or not you will receive that blessing. If you wish to receive it, we certainly would welcome any opportunity that we have to help you make sure that your life is right with God. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song. So let's.